Amen. If you're kindly able, if you'd remain standing to honor God's word. This morning it comes to us from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. During the season of Lent, I had our Wednesday evening Vespers, and now in our Sunday mornings, in the weeks ahead, we will be looking at questions that Jesus asks. In the New Testament, Jesus asks so many probing questions. The poet T.S. Eliot said, "O my soul, be prepared for the coming of the stranger. Be prepared for him who knows how to ask questions." The one who knows how to ask good questions is Jesus. And this morning, the question he asks, and I believe he asks each one of us, is the question, why do you worry? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that are eternal, these words that do not change. And so we humbly ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and speak these words, words that you'd have us hear. Amen. There is quite a bit of discussion in the New Testament about worry and fear. In our text this morning, Jesus asked this question, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you'll eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Why do you worry? What are you worrying about? You know, when I hear Jesus say this, I actually start worrying even more. I worry that I'm worrying too much. So I think we need to look carefully at what Jesus is saying, what he's asking. Maybe we need to look at it just a little bit deeper. First, the Greek word here means to worry anxiously. Jesus is not speaking about the normal, run-of-the-mill, daily things that might come at us. He's not speaking about general concerns which pass through our minds. A more accurate translation is anxiety, anxious worry, fearful worry, or worried fear. It's the kind of worry that plagues you. It's the kind of worry that negatively affects your attitude, your health. It keeps you up at night. It's the kind of worry that affects many of us. Many of us have been awoken this past week in the night with fears, with worries in the middle of that night. And you wonder, and your heart starts, and your mind starts pounding and rehearsing these worries and these fears over and over again. It robs us of joy. Now, what we don't know exactly is what was the tone that Jesus presented when he spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount. It's hard. It's difficult to read tone and voice inflection into the written word, and so we don't know for sure. But based on the context, it seems that Jesus isn't speaking shaming words here. I don't think the tone is, "Why in the world? What is wrong with you? How could you possibly worry? How crazy is that?" I don't think that's what's happening here. I think this is more like a parent to a child. They're there. Earlier in this sermon, he reminded us to address him as Abba, Father. It's like a parent would say, why are you worrying? What's causing this? And he wants us to think through it. And he wants us to answer, they're there. No need to worry. You know, the more I read this text, the more I discover that it is less about my worries and it's actually far more about God's character. It's what we discover here. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus said. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That's the key ingredient here. Do you understand the provision that comes from God? He's the one providing. He cares. He values. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Do you see what Jesus is saying? You're missing something. God provides. He continues to provide. He has provided. He will provide. He values you. He values me. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. If we really knew that, if that knowledge really penetrated our souls, our worries would seem foolish, perhaps. Why do you worry? Why are you worrying when you have a heavenly Father that values you and provides for you? Therefore, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Now, please, we have to note what he is not saying here. He is not saying life doesn't have any troubles or problems. It's just in your imagination. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying everything will always come out all right. Everything will be okay. It will always happen the way you hope it will. No. He's not saying it's okay to be irresponsible, to have a thoughtless and reckless attitude about your life. He's not saying your mistakes or your poor choices won't have consequences. He's not saying you don't have to work hard. You'll get by with good luck. He's not saying that. And he's not saying you're on your own. Get used to it. Jesus isn't saying any of these things. What he's saying here is, do you understand how valued you are to God? How valued? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass, and they're valued to God. Don't you think he values you even more? That's the controlling theme through this. When Jesus says, why are you worried? He comes from that knowledge. He comes from that perspective. He has that knowledge has penetrated his heart, and he's not shaming or rebuking. He's saying, oh, if you knew what I know, if you understood what I'm understanding, worry would fade away. It would subside. So for those of us, myself included, that struggle with worry, I might be getting a little too practical in this sermon, but every now and again, that's maybe okay. Okay, I'm going to give you three things this morning. Three things that can happen for you tomorrow, that you can decide to do tomorrow. And I'm going to make it really easy for us. Three T's, all right? I'm going to do a mnemonic thing here. 3 points, 3 T's. You ready? The first thing is thank. Very simple. If you want to eliminate worry in your life, then live a life where you are continually thanking God. That's what Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, be thankful. It was simply a command. Be thankful. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote one of his greatest books, a marvelous little book called Life Together, about how a church, how a community can live together in harmony. And he talks about being grateful people, that the community needs to be made up of people who are constantly saying thank you. He says, only he who gives thanks for the little things receives the big things. We prevent God from giving us the great spiritual gifts he has in store for us, like not worrying, being at peace, because we do not give thanks for daily gifts. Well, we tend to pray for the big things, right? Job, world peace, health, that's a big thing. But do we spend the time for the small things that we fail to notice? Making a list and saying, thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for hot water this morning in my shower. Thank you for eyesight. We take that for granted. Is that not a miracle that God has given to us? Thank you for the things that you have provided for me this day. Only the person who gives thanks for the little things ever gets the big things. Give thanks. Make it a spiritual discipline. Pay attention each day. Make a list. Pay attention to what God has provided. All things have been provided by him. How often do we stop and put our lives in the context of his provision and his care? Some of you know Julie and I, our kids, we live up in Cave Creek that Pastor Kirk likes to refer to as South Flagstaff. He thinks it's way, way up there. So I have a little bit of a commute coming into church each day. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I've really noticed, and I've really been annoyed by the construction on the 101. I mean, they're widening this thing, but they announced it's going to take 2 years. Oh, God, I'm so annoyed by this. It has added to my commute. It has added time. I already had a long commute, but now I have a really long commute. And you know, I've been driving, coming back and forth, and in my mind, I'm just grumbling the whole time. Why? I don't see anyone doing anything. Why is it taking 2 years? Seriously. I noticed the person leaning on the shovel. I'm like, why don't you get to work? Do you see how this is affecting me? Just grumbling through this whole thing. 2 years. Oh. And you know, one of the real job hazards of my job is that I get to look at this text all week long and pray over it. And I'll tell you, in one of those commutes, I was really grumbling, and then I'm thinking about this text, and the Holy Spirit just really clobbered me. Like, what is your problem? You have 10 extra minutes each day. You could use that time to pray. And then a thought occurred to me. Instead of grumbling about the slowness of the workers, I could pray for those workers. I could thank God that there are people willing to do that hard work in what's going to be a really hot sun. And the Lord just tried to soften my heart. Give thanks in all circumstances, Paul said. That doesn't mean you thank him for everything that happens, but in each circumstance, there are places for gratitude, for saying thank you, for putting your life in the context of God's providence and his care. I don't live in Haiti. I don't live in the Ukraine. I don't live in China, some of the really dangerous places in our world. My prayers certainly are different. But yet I do live here. God has placed me in this context, and he's called me to have a softened heart and to wake up in the morning and trust what I provide is coming from a place of, I value you. I care for you. If we want less worry, we need to give more thanks. The second thing we need to do is to think. We need to thank, and we need to think. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, at first glance, this might sound like positive thinking. Just think about nice things and then it'll be okay. It's one way to interpret it. It'd be wrong, but it's one way to interpret it. When Paul uses these words throughout his writing, just, pure, worthy of praise, he is talking about doctrine. Paul is talking about theology. He is describing words that describe God, pure, worthy of praise. He's talking about the teaching of the Bible about God and about redemption and sin and salvation. He's saying, do the work of thinking through your faith. Do the work of theology. Theology is studying God. Study him through the scriptures, through the spiritual writers, through the great theologians of our tradition. Learn about his character. If we want to have less worry, we need to know what God is like, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised to do. If we want less worry, if we want more peace, we need to think about doctrine. We need to study theology. If you want to learn about grace and the shocking, wonderful reality of grace, read Martin Luther. The joyful discovery he had about grace and the endless ability he had to teach us about this thing that is at the center of the universe, grace. If we want to learn about the beauty, the absolute beauty of God, how marvelous he is in beauty, read Jonathan Edwards, his religious affections, and page after page after page, he would describe what God's good character is like. If we want to learn about the mystical majesty of God, read Julian of Norwich or Meister Eckhart, these mystics who had these experiential encounters with God, and they wrote and they gave us a gift of describing that and how God met them. Or how about when the world is in chaos, when your world's in chaos and our world seems to be spinning out of control, we need to read John Calvin, who wrote in such an amazing way about order and justice in Christ's kingdom. So much of self-help, and there's a lot of it, is written these days about the epidemic of worry. There's so much worry and anxiety in our world, and so much is being written in order for you to help combat it. So many of these books say, so you're afraid and full of worry, but you need to kind of avoid the big questions. These books tell you to avoid the big questions. If you are worried, you really shouldn't spend a lot of time asking, why am I here, or what is the meaning of life? These books don't prescribe that. These books say, go to the beach, look at the ocean. Escape your circumstances. Don't think too much. Don't think about your situation. Get into a new environment. Replace those thoughts with positive energy, positive thoughts. But the Christian view is the exact opposite. Are you worrying? Then think through the big questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What is God doing in the world? We actually look right into the heart of it in theology, because in a secular self-help book, behind the questions, there's nothing. If there isn't a loving God who's providing, who's caring, who's nurturing, we dare not ask the question, why is it happening? Because there is no answer. Boy, you want to worry? Take God out of the equation and everything's random. But what we do is we start with the providence of God and a loving God, and we can approach him and say, why is he doing this? And we read the scriptures and we read theology. We don't avoid thinking about it. We actually spend our days thinking about it. Christian peace comes from thinking through the big questions, not by expelling negative thoughts. We acknowledge how bad and scary things are, but what we see is that he can redeem those things. They're not random. He can pull threads out of those things, out of those circumstances for his glory. That makes all the difference. Even the worst circumstances can be used for God's glory. Christian understanding of peace is not avoiding the bad facts, but it's finding a power source to come into your life to tell you that you are valued and you are loved, even in the midst of hard times. That's why we do Bible study. That's why we read good theology. We want to know his character. And then finally, we think, and then we think about this word telos. three T's. Telos is an ancient Greek word simply meaning goal or purpose or end. In Aristotle, it has the specific meaning of the state in which something's nature is fulfilled. Telos, the state in which something's nature is fulfilled. What would it mean for you, your nature, your person, to be fulfilled? What would that look like? Or where something is fully in act, meaning fully doing what it intends or what it is supposed to be doing. The end or the goal can be translated to the very finished or perfectly. This is a rich biblical Greek word. Can you think of something better to say about someone than they were loved to the end? He was loved to the finish. She was loved to the end. It never stopped. It's the same word that comes at the end of John's gospel when we hear Jesus on the cross cry out, "It is finished. Telos, the goal has been accomplished." Jesus' purpose was to go to the cross. It's finished. It's the goal. It's the end. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of man and woman? What is the chief end? What's our goal? What's our telos? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's your purpose. It's my purpose. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not to worry about your circumstances. Not to stress over what's happening. But to get to a place where you're enjoying God and glorifying him. My first year at Princeton Seminary, I was a little bit unsure about what was ahead of me. 3 years of study. And the first semester, I was enrolled in learning the Greek language, taking introduction to Greek. There were 70 students in that classroom, a lot of us incoming freshmen, all studying the Greek language. And we heard a rumor right at the beginning of the semester that our teacher suddenly was not going to be able to teach the class. And they had to find a new professor, and they were as worried that that was not going to be an easy thing to do. I mean, there aren't all these Greek experts just handing around with empty time on their hands. They were really worried about this. They actually had to ask someone to come out of retirement to teach. And, you know, when I heard that, I thought, oh, great. I mean, what kind of effort are we going to get here? You know, someone who's begrudgingly being yanked out of retirement to come teach these students. And my attitude probably wasn't great, but then I met our teacher, Dr. Story. He was 83 years old, coming out of retirement at 83. I figured he's not going to be happy about having to do this. I mean, he's 83, coming out of retirement. I figured he'd probably be rigid or stubborn. I had my guard up. Dr. Story came into class that day. He was a very small man with a small voice, and he began to teach. And immediately I knew that we were in for something sacred. He loved God. He loved Scripture. And it became very, very clear that he loved us. He was passionate. Later I learned he was one of the greatest biblical scholars in the world. His intellect, massive, but it was matched by his humility. He was stooping down to our level, to these incoming freshmen. We were all too confident in our abilities and beliefs, and yet he was patient and loving. Loved each of us. He was a gentle listener. He was a very able guide in matters of the faith. One of his hobbies, did I mention he was 83 years old? One of his hobbies was he had a basketball hoop in his driveway. He loved to shoot baskets. And so he would invite us to come over to his house and play horse. If you know what this game is, you have to spell. Every time you miss a shot, you get a letter, H-O-R-S-E. Except he would make us play in the Greek language. And he would pick a word. And there was so much joy and he had so much fun. And in the midst of that, I saw a man whose life had reached the goal. This was the purpose of his life. I witnessed someone enjoying God. And he taught me so much. At the end of that year, taking the Greek, we were so moved by Doctor's story that we bought him a gift. We bought him a brand new basketball hoop. And we had painted on the backboard the Greek word telos, the goal, the end. My question, hearing Jesus' question in the background, why do you worry? My question for us is, what is your end? What is your goal? Do you think through that? Who are you becoming? Or maybe more specifically, what should your life look like when you're 83? What are you moving toward? Or 93? Will you be enjoying God more than you are today? Will you be playful, less worrisome? Will you be convinced deep in your bones that God provides, that his provision is good and sure? Are you moving to that place where each and every day we see it more, where I don't need to worry because God is good and God is faithful? If that's true, when we get to 83, we will have so much fun with life. Be free. Give ourselves to others. And in so doing, we will be glorifying God. The other way to move is to move into more fear, more worry, more cynicism, more withdrawal. But this morning Jesus says, why? Why would you do that? Why are you worried? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for the way you provide, we give you thanks. For the value you extend to each of us through love and through grace, but mostly through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day. We hear your question to us. Help us to respond by living lives of gratitude, of being so curious about who you are, and then growing up into the fullness of faith. May it be so. Amen.